Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
When I started seminary, seminary is a graduate school for if you want to go into ministry. So I went to college, and then when I graduated from there, I went into Dallas Theological Seminary, and hadn't met Vicki yet, and didn't have any money, and I was dirt poor, and I was working two jobs at the time. I'm not telling you all this to make you feel sorry for me. I just wanted to set up the picture that I'm about to paint for you. You know, so one of the things I'd learned to do at Moody was to tune pianos. So I started working for a place called Dallas Piano Warehouse, tuning pianos on their floor and occasionally getting to go to people's houses and tune them and all that stuff. But that wasn't enough money. And so then a friend of mine, he was waiting tables at a little restaurant. So on Thursdays and Fridays, I went and waited tables there. So I basically had two part-time jobs going through, you know, my first year of graduate school. And, you know, no extra money, no extra time, and, you know, working Thursdays and Fridays, and then all day Saturdays tuning pianos. I had, you know, it was a great social life, by the way. So, you know, it was hand to mouth, literally. And it's like everything I made went to the school bill or went to put gas in the car so that I could go make the money to pay the school bill and all that good stuff. You understand it? Well, I was a New Testament Greek major. You know, which meant that the main thing I was going to be studying was New Testament Greek. And so I was taking the classes, and I'd had a lot of Greek at Moody already, so I basically was kind of like a second year student, even though I was a first year student, and moving along, and all this stuff about the Greek grammar and all these things. And one day, I was living in kind of this men's dorm that was there on the campus. There was about 50 of us that lived in this dorm. And I went down the hall to a friend of mine's room named Ben Johnston. Now, Ben came from a fairly well-to-do home, and they were able to help him go through. So Ben didn't have to work. He just worked for fun at the restaurant. He's the guy that got me the job at that place on Thursdays and Fridays. And I went in his room, and there was this book. And it was beautiful. I mean, it was maroon, and it had gold lettering on the spine, and it was entitled A Concordance to the Greek New Testament by Moulton, Geeden, and Moulton. You know, not your everyday household names, but let me tell you, 100 years ago, these guys were it. And I saw that book, and I said, what is that? And he said, oh, that's a Moulton and Geeden. And I said, really? You bought that? And he said, yeah. And I'm like, wow, a Moulton and Geeden of your very own. And you know, then the next, I couldn't believe it, that Ben would have one of these suckers. And, you know, the next day, I went to Greek class, and lo and behold, it had to be God, because the professor was talking about how you need to go to the library and use Moulton and Geeden for this assignment. And I thought, all I got to do is go to Ben's house. And you know, he was talking about how, you know, someday, I mean, it's a very expensive book. And someday you might want to buy one if your church will pay for it. But, you know, nobody in their right mind would ever buy one on their own except for someone from a well-to-do family who's helping them out with their books and all that good stuff. And, you know, he told us how to use it and how we could find all this stuff. And, of course, now you could get a free download on your iPhone to do 10 times more than these guys could do for you. But this is 35 years ago, and I mean, I was seduced. To be honest. I mean, I was all in. And I remember the next night going over to Ben's room and, you know, I didn't have the heart to ask him, could I borrow his Molten and Gedeon? Because, you know, here it was just beautiful. And, you know, he had it kind of displayed there nicely and he was going to use it. And I didn't, you know, I'm obnoxious, but I'm not that obnoxious. And so I wasn't going to ask him. And then I said, where did you get it? And he goes, well, they sell it over in the bookstore. And I went over there and the next day, and I'd never been in that part of the bookstore. I mean, there actually was a place over there where there was these really expensive books. I was over there in the cheap books, the textbook books. And I mean, here were all of these tools and, you know, all of them were beautiful with the gold lettering on the spine. And I couldn't find the Molten and Gedeon. And I went over to the guy and I said, hey, where's the Molten and Gedeon? And he goes, oh, we're out of them. And I said, oh, he goes, yeah, we only keep like one or two of them in stock and those sold. But, you know, if you're really interested, you could go over to Perkins and get it. Perkins Theological Seminary. That's the seminary at SMU. You know, they were kind of the liberal competitors in town about 5 miles north of us. And the guy, you know, he was a student that was working the bookstore. He said, and by the way, the Methodists sell their books cheaper than we do, so you'd probably get a better deal. And I said, oh, by the way, well, what does something like that cost? And he said, $60. Now, $60 isn't that much today. I mean, my family, we can spend that much at McDonald's sometimes. But $60 back then, you know what? That'd probably be the equivalent of about $250 today for this guy. But I was hooked. So that afternoon, I ventured over to Perkins Seminary, and I found the bookstore, and I went in there, and there it was. God bless those Methodists. They were willing to sell it to me for $55. I was saving $5 buying it from the Methodists rather than buying it from the Bible Church people over at Dallas Seminary. Now, remember, I got 2 part-time jobs and no money. I'm waiting tables on Thursday nights and Friday nights, hoping that the people will order dessert so it'll increase my tip. I'm tuning pianos for some people and, you know, I'm going hand to mouth, hand to mouth. And for me to spend the equivalent of $250 for a book that I could just walk about 200 yards over to the library and use for free anytime I wanted. Well, like I said, I was hooked. I was seduced. And what did I do? I laid out $55 for my very own personal copy of Molten and Gedeon. Now, I don't know, but I'm not so sure that I wasn't coveting this book. You know, I wanted it. I wanted it bad. And I've used it a lot. But it's now got a ton of dust on it. And it sits up there on my shelf. And I'll bet hardly anyone has ever noticed it. But at that moment, in those couple of weeks, I had to have it. That's coveting. You know, I asked you to turn to Exodus 20, and the last command that we're going to look at, the last of the 10 commandments, is that one that is found in verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's Molten and Gedeon. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. God says, do not covet. You know, what happens? We sometimes get hooked, and we just have to have a certain item. You know, I remember, I was thinking about this, I remember back when I was 14 or 15 years old, okay, this is the early 70s, and what came out in the early 70s? Some of you old people? CBs. Citizens Band Radios, okay? And we were visiting my brother in Iowa. And he's 10 years older than me. And by this time, he was at a seminary and he was pastoring a little church out in the middle of the cornfields of Iowa. And David had a CB. And my dad got hooked. I mean, we went back to Salt Lake City and we went to Sears and we bought a CB. And of course, my dad, he was obnoxious. And so the guy said, "Do you want us to install it for $29? And my dad said, "Nope, I got someone in my church that'll install it for free." And so he called up Ken McCoy. And I think Ken McCoy knew enough about my dad, and he was just kind of playing with him. And he said, "Now," and I loved it. You know, he always called him John, but whenever he was testing him, he'd say, "Now, Pastor John," because my dad was a pastor. "Now, Pastor John," he got it all hooked up in the car and, you know, all that wiring that, you know, Hornox don't understand. And he said, "Now, Pastor John, you're not supposed to turn this on until you get this license. See this little postcard? You're supposed to mail it in and they will mail you a license." My dad's like, "What?" He goes, "Yeah, this is supposed to be licensed. You're not supposed to use it." He might have even said, "It's against the law for you to use it." I don't know how many of those CB owners had their license, but, you know, Ken left the house. I mean, he hadn't even gotten all the way out of the driveway before my dad turned that thing on. He was so seduced. And I mean, we were breaker 1-9, and his handle was the Mormon Cricket, if you know anything about Utah history. I mean, he loved that thing, and it just drove my mom crazy because she said, "We used to drive in the car and listen to the radio, and now we got to listen to that squawk box." I mean, it's just, but that, you know, I don't know, you know, you're not supposed to speak evil of people that are already in heaven with the Lord, but I would guess that maybe my dad had coveted a CB. I might have to answer for that, you know, when I die and he confronts me about what I just said about him. But anyway, you get the drift. There are times that it's not bad to desire something, to want something, to aspire to something. But every one of us knows there's this line, this subtle line that you cross. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're coveting. We're coveting. Let me put a couple things on the screen here for you. How do you know when you're coveting? What's the difference between desire and coveting? That's kind of one of the things we're going to talk about. You know, how about this for a definition? Coveting is that all-encompassing compulsion to possess. Coveting is that thing that says, "I have to have it." I mean, here I am, a you know, first-year seminary student who doesn't have any extra money, and I'm willing in today's dollars to drop $250 for a book that I can go get out of the library almost any time I want. I mean, I had to have it. And I'm not even that much of a book guy. I mean, you know, books are just books. But boy, for some reason, Moulton and Gedon got me. And I had to have it. It's that all-encompassing compulsion to possess. You got to have it. See, it's not just something that you're admiring or wanting. It's something I have to have. Let's talk just a minute about what our society is like. It's kind of interesting. We're kind of living in a really difficult time because we're living in a time that is so materialistic. Isn't it? I mean, there are some of the brightest people, some of the most creative people that work in glass towers in New York and Chicago and Dallas, whose main job is to get you to buy their product or to buy the product that they've been hired to sell. And so you've got these people that are just constantly trying to figure out how to make that, you know, food something you just got to buy when you go to the store, or that car, something you just have to have, even though you got a car that's good. And so you got these creative people that are just saying, what can we do? How can we motivate? What psychology is involved to motivate a person to spend money on this item? And so you and I, we're living in a difficult time. I mean, I saw this statistic 10 years ago, and so I know it's not accurate. But 10 years ago, they would say that the average person was exposed to 300 advertisements a day. Well, now just think about it. If you got a smartphone and you get on Facebook or you get on USA Today or read something on the internet off of your smartphone, you probably see 15 advertisements in the course of 90 seconds. I love to read USA Today on my iPhone, and I'm seeing advertisements all the time about this and this and this and this and this. I mean, 300 10 years ago? I mean, it's probably a couple thousands today for a person that's well connected in terms of the internet. I mean, that's the society in which we live. Yesterday after the workday, I went over to the pool store, to Leslie's pool store, because I wanted to get my water tested and put some salt in it and all that good stuff. And after I bought the salt, the girl says, do you want to join our incentive program? And I was like, well, yeah, tell me about it. And she said, well, you get a point for every dollar you spend. And when you spend $200, we give you 5 points and you can buy anything you want in the store, you know, for $5 for free. And we're going to give you 50 points just to sign up. So I had to buy like $100 worth of salt to dump in my pool. And I got $50 worth just for signing up. And so after she did all this stuff, you know, name, rank, serial number, email address and all that good stuff, pool size. And she said, you know what, Mr. Hornock, you've got 148 points. If you'll spend just $52 more, you can have anything in the store that's worth $5. And I'm sitting there thinking, what do we need? I mean, I'm looking around, you know. Do we need that rubber ducky, you know? I mean, Eleanor would love that thing. You know, oh, we could, you know. And then I'm like, wait a minute. I'm going to be back there in another 5 days spending another $100 on more chemicals to get the thing into shape. I can be patient with my $52. But we're part of that. And some of you have that built into your employment. I mean, if you sell this much, you get to go on a cruise. You get to go on this weekend or away. You can go to this conference. And at the conference, there's all these drawings and you'll get and get and get and get. And it's all like this whole culture that we're living in is designed to motivate you to do better, but in the way that one of the side effects of it all is that it creates in us this desire for more things. So, good desires, not bad, but boy, it is so easy for those desires to cross the line and become coveting. Well, how do you know when you covet? Let me just give you some suggestions here. How do you know when you're coveting? Here's the first one. It's when you desire excessively. And you probably don't see this, but maybe your spouse sees it. Or maybe some close friend sees it. When you, I mean, just buy and buy and buy and buy. Now, I haven't seen it because I don't go into women's closets. But Vicki has told me she's been in women's closets. And there's just tons of clothes still with the tags on. Never worn. I mean, and actually given to Salvation Army, still with the tags on. I mean, we call it compulsive shopping, but in some ways it what was it? It was like there was this excessive desire to have more and more and more and more. One dress wasn't enough. Three dresses weren't enough. You had to have that fourth one, that fifth one, that sixth one. I've been in guys' garages. Okay, I don't go in women's closets, but I do go in guys' garages. And I've seen guys that you know, I mean, they've got 60-hour-a-week jobs. They don't have time to you know, hardly do the dishes, let alone tinker around in the garage. But they've got every tool imaginable. Beautiful tools. It looks like you're over at Sears because none of them have been used. They're all beautifully displayed, but there isn't any sawdust on anything. There isn't any built-up grease. There's no tips of the drill bits that are worn down a little bit, but they had to have them. And it's like, you know, some of us guys are tool guys and we just have to have it. That, maybe that is when that desire, you know, it's a good thing to be prepared. I mean, I learned that from Vicky's dad, you know, years ago. He's like, if you're going to drive all these old cars, you need to have a toolbox that you carry with you on your way to Utah. And so I do that stuff. But, you know, there's some guys that it's like, we just got to have more and more and more and more. I've been in pastors' offices. They don't have two copies of Moulton and Gedeon, but they got all the sequels that they wrote. They got everything. You know, you got to have those things. When you desire excessively, here's another one. When you desire illegitimately. So go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Do not covet your neighbor's house. See, coveting, it really gets blatant when it's not that I just want a house like yours, I want yours. It's not just when I want a wife like yours, I want your wife, your servant, your car. That is illegitimate. And when that happens, I mean, that's just a no-brainer. You have crossed this major line between desire and coveting. And that's sin. That's sin. Man, I love your house. I'd love to have your house. Well, we kind of like it too. Can you just think about something else? I mean, can you imagine you'd never say it? I want your wife. Well, yeah, I kind of like my wife too. Can you think about something else? Desire something else? I mean, I really like that person that works for you. Maybe I could hire them away. Well, I like them too. Go find your own employee and develop them. You know, I mean, when I start wanting what you have, not a copy of Moulton and Gedeon like yours, Ben, I want yours. Because, see, I found out that the Methodists sell seconds, and I really want yours. You know, I want your thing. That's illegitimate. Let me give you one more, just to kind of get this definition firmed in our head. It's when we desire exclusively. And that happens too. I mean, you know, we have these needs. And it's like, okay, I need a vehicle. And I need it to be a vehicle that'll carry five people comfortably. And I need it to get this kind of gas mileage. And I want it to be relatively strong and stable so that I'm not going to be breaking down every other week. And so that's my needs. But what happens with us? We look through, we see all the stuff that's out there available, and I have to have that car in that color with those features, with that stuff. And if they can't buy it here in Texarkana, I'm going to go to Dallas, or I'm going to go to Little Rock, or I'm going to go to Shreveport, because I need it in the jade green, you know, with you know, extra highlights. And I want that extra leather, and it needs to be the Corinthian leather. See, I know nothing about all that junk. I'm just making this up. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, when I get so fixated, it's not just that I want this need met relatively this way. I have to have that thing. You know, I have to have this garment because it has this label on it. I have to have this garment because it is exactly what I saw in the magazine. It's exactly what I've envisioned in my head. And it's not like we're saying, okay, I have this need and I kind of want this. It's like, we somehow have fixated on something. And you know those marketing people that I talked about that live in the glass towers that, you know, are real smart trying to figure out how to get us to spend our money? They know how to do that. And so here they can take a product and by packaging it and branding it in such a way, they can get us to spend $50, $75, $100 more just because it is that thing. It's got that label, those kind of buttons, those kind of zippers, those kind of stitching, you know, whatever. Why? Because they have tapping into that thing inside of us that says, I've got to have that thing and that thing alone. Only that will satisfy me. That when you start desiring excessively, illegitimately, exclusively, that is just a sure sign that you have your desires, your God-given legitimate desires have spilt over into coveting. So where does that go? Where does that go? Let's just talk about that. What's the big deal about all this? You know, throughout Scripture, there's some major examples of people that coveted. And we see where it went. I'm going to skip that for now. Here's what it is. Dishonesty and injustice. Remember back to the story of David and Bathsheba? You know, the writer of Scripture doesn't use the word, but I think you could safely say that David was coveting Bathsheba. He was coveting Uriah's wife. And he acted on it. And what did it do? It led him to adultery. It led him to murder. See, when you covet something and you allow that covetousness to flourish and flower, I mean, it can lead you to doing all sorts of immoral, dishonest things. Obscure story. I wish we had the time to develop it. But remember Naboth and Ahab, Jezebel's husband? Ahab saw this little vineyard next to his summer home. And he was like, oh, I just got to have that. It was owned by a guy named Naboth. And Ahab went next door and said, I'd love to buy your vineyard. And Naboth said, it's not for sale. It was in my family and God has given it to me. It's not for sale. And what did Ahab do? Ahab with his wife Jezebel, they basically stole it. They had Naboth murdered. They occupied it. It was just one of the many, many sins that demonstrated just how wicked Ahab and Jezebel really were. Totally unjust. See, when I covet, when you covet, if I get so fixated on having to have something, man, I'll do anything I can to get it. I mean, maybe that's why shoplifting is such a major issue. Maybe that's why one of the things that retailers have to deal with is employee theft. Because they're walking among the merchandise and they see that item. And boy, I just got to have that item. And I want to have that item. And, you know, and they've learned enough about how things work. And, man, I could just take that item. And they carefully, secretly slip it into their pocket. And they walk out with it. What have they done? That overwhelming desire to have something that wasn't theirs led them to do something totally unjust, totally dishonest. Here's another one. It leads to insatiable desires. We've all seen this. You know, it's that joke. How much does it take to make you happy? Just a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. When I start coveting, I mean, one book isn't going to satisfy. Because as soon as I get that book, there's going to be another book. Then there's going to be another book. Then there's going to be another book. I mean, maybe that's how people's closets get filled with tons of clothes that they've never bought. Or guys' garages get filled with tools that they'll never use. Because I just need another one. It's just, you know, it's just something I need. You know, it's like there's this insatiable desire to have more and more and more and more. Let me give you the last one here. It leads to confusion and moral judgments. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to and look at this passage. Look at Luke chapter 18. So go from Exodus 20 all the way over to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verse 18 says this. Okay, there was a certain ruler who questioned Jesus and said, "Teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why are you calling me good? No one's good except God alone. You saying I'm God? You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." So notice he left out coveting. Jesus did. That's strategic because of where he's going to take this guy in his thinking. And he said, "Well, all these I have kept from my youth. Haven't committed adultery, haven't murdered anyone, haven't stolen anything, haven't lied to anyone, and I'm taking good care of my mom and dad." And then it's like Jesus is like, okay, yeah, let's probe in on the one I left out. "You said you've done all these since your youth. How about this one? There's one thing you still lack. How about sell all your possessions and distribute it to the poor, and then you can have treasure in heaven and come follow me." Look at verse 23. "And when he heard these things, he became very sad, because you see, he was extremely rich. And he left. He walked away from Jesus. He didn't act on it." What was Jesus doing in that little dialogue? Jesus was going right to the heart of that guy's attitude towards the things he had. And I think in one of the areas that Jesus was probing him about was his covetous heart. And here was a guy faced with a dilemma. Am I going to give up these things and follow God, or am I going to continue to embrace these things and leave Jesus alone? I mean, here at the very beginning of the conversation, he even acknowledged, "You know, I'm pretty sure you're God. You're the good one." And Jesus said, "You understand what you're saying? Why are you calling me good? Because the only one that's good is God." So, I mean, the guy is toying with the fact that Jesus is super special. Okay? But he had such an attachment to things. He had such an attachment to wanting more, wanting to hang on to his Molten and Gedens, that he gave it all up. See, that's what happens with covetousness. Not only does it lead you to dishonesty and injustice, not only does it lead you to those insatiable desires, man, it totally confuses you. Because here you are trying to make a decision and you just have to have. I mean, I don't know that, I don't remember that much about the situation, but what if someone, you know, what if one of my friends had seen me over at Perkins Seminary and said, "Hey, you know what, don't you work two jobs? I mean, are you sure you really want to drop that much money on that book that you probably actually, in reality, even though you're a Greek major, you're probably not going to use it that much?" You know what I would have said? Oh, I'd have done what we Christians do. I prayed about it and God told me to do it. Now mind your business. I mean, we love to pull God in. You know, he's the trump card. And as soon as we say, "God told me to do this sin," or "God told me to do this stupid thing," you guys all have to shut up and not let me go over the cliff. I mean, I probably would have done that or done something similar to that. But here's what happened. When you start coveting, when your desires spill over into covetousness, you are like this guy barreling towards a cliff. And someone comes along and waves the flag and you're like, you have no moral judgment. I mean, think about how the Proverbs describe the guy that is about to commit adultery in Proverbs 4 and 5 and 6. Man, he's like a lamb going to the slaughter. This guy that has made up in his mind that he has to have that person's wife. She has to have that person's husband, not hers, not his. I mean, they've lost all moral judgment. Why? Because they've crossed that line and they're coveting that which is not theirs. And the moral judgment is totally gone. Now that slide that I skipped, what are we supposed to be like? One more passage I'd like you to turn to. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. So you're just going to keep going to the right in your Bible, over to the little book of Colossians. It's just 3-4 pages long, because it's only 4 chapters. But look at Colossians chapter 3, 1, 2, and 3. See, this is what God's really calling us to. Colossians 3, 1, 2, and 3. If then you've been raised up with Christ, or since you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, or fixate your mind, on the things up there, not on the things down here. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. I love how the New Living Bible translates that. The Living Bible translates or paraphrases verse 3 this way: you should have as much desire for the world's things as a dead man. You should have as much desire for the things of this world as a dead man. I mean, cars, houses, clothes, positions, people not your own. I mean, God says, be happy with what I've given you. Set your mind on things above. Don't set them here. Don't fixate them here. And again, you know, God has filled us with people that are people of desire. I mean, yeah, there's things we want. We have needs that those needs have to be fulfilled. And God is giving us this freedom to function in such a way, but he's set up this boundary. And he says, don't desire excessively. Don't desire illegitimately. Don't desire exclusively. I mean, let me meet your need. Let me fulfill your desires, but let me fulfill them my way, not your way. It's kind of interesting when you think back through the last several commandments that we've talked about. See, back that up if you wouldn't mind. I hit it too much. But here's what the last several commandments have been all about. It's telling us what God desires. God desires family. God desires marriage. He values marriage. He values purity within marriage. He values truth. And you know what else he values? He just values us being content with what he's given us. Contentment. That's really what it's all about. We're way off there. That covetousness. That covetousness, it's going to lead to sin. It's going to lead to destruction. And what God wants from you, what God wants from me, is contentment. Real contentment. You know, it's interesting. I once heard someone liken it. Let's say this little clicker here. That's the things of the world that I have, that God has given me. Well, there's two ways to hold it. I can hold it like this, or I can hold it like this. And see, when I hold it like this, it becomes very difficult to get out. God might have to break a finger to get it out of me. But when I hold it like this, God can take it, God can give it, God could even put another one in there, and another one. See, that's the attitude that God is asking you to have towards the things of this world. I mean, hold them with an open hand, and find your real contentment in Him. That's the real message here. See, the flip side of coveting is contentment. How content are you with what you have? You know, it might be that maybe you need to change your lifestyle a little bit. You know, maybe that time when you don't have anything else to do, you go wander around through the stores. I don't need anything. I just wanted to see what's out. Maybe that's the kind of stuff that just increases that appetite for things. You know, I've known guys that they don't have anything to do on a Saturday afternoon. Let's go look at cars. I remember even going with some guy to look at cars. And I'm like, you don't need a car. I don't need a car. You can't afford a car. I know I can't afford a car. Why are we going to look at cars? Well, let's just go see what they got these days. You know, well, I'm sure that if I did that pretty regularly, it's like, wow, I'm sick of driving this hunk of junk Honda. I want something good. And pretty soon I'd want that something good. You know, you might need to change your lifestyle a little bit. Maybe those long drives that you take through nice neighborhoods and, oh man, I love the way they've landscaped that thing. We got to do that. I wish we could do that. Why don't you do that at our house? You know, or maybe we, you know, that furniture, this furniture, those clothes, those, you know, I mean, when we are just constantly feeding ourselves in terms of the material things of this world, we're just setting ourselves up to have to battle covetousness. Are you a content person? That's what God wants for you. God wants you to be happy with what He's given you. And I mean, what did Jesus say? Look at the fields. I take care of those weeds out there. They're better clothed than even Solomon was. And that's how I'm going to take care of you. You don't need to put a huge amount of emphasis on that part of your life, because God calls us to be contented people. God calls us to be contented people. So here we are, we're wrapping up the Ten Commandments. And what have we seen? We've seen that God calls us to devotion, and He calls us to, and He provides us with some direction for life. He says, this is where your marriage should be, this is where your family should be, this is where your attitude towards life should be. This is where your attitude towards purity should be. And at the bottom, kind of almost as a foundational element, He says, I want you to be content. So really that's the question to ask today is, are you a contented person? I know you got desires. I know you got aspirations. I know you have things that need to be done, maybe clothes that needs to be bought, cars that need to be replaced. But are you a contented person and you'll accept what God's given you? That's the question to take home and think about. Let's pray, okay? Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to talk seriously about another area of life that is so practical, Father, because every one of us have strong desires. We have aspirations, but Father, we want to be people that even though we go after things, we do not covet at all. And Father, I pray that you would help us to hem in our desires so that they really and truly would be proper and legitimate. And Father, for those areas of our life when we're constantly stepping over the line and coveting, Father, I pray you would help us to see it, to confess it, to claim the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And Father, help us to recognize that even in those areas, you want to provide yourself sufficient. Thank you, Lord, that in these commands that we've been looking at over these last 11 weeks, they really have shown us how we can truly be devoted to you. And you've provided us with some great direction for life. I pray, Father, that today you would help us to walk in that path that you've laid out for us. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.